But grab your Bibles, whether it's on your phone, your tablet, if you have one that's still got paper in it, grab it. We're going to jump into our message series this morning. I do want to remind you, each week, feel free to use our Cornerstone Connect number. Now, this will take some getting used to because it's a new habit for some of you. And Marcine, grab your smartphone. I know you're ready. And if you have a question at any point during the message, a question, a comment, I want you to text it to this number, and we will respond as soon as we can. There will be Sundays where we team teach up here, and I'm trying to slow play that. I don't want your brains to explode, but we may answer them in real time. Okay, but that takes more than one person up here. It's really hard when it's just one of us. But we will follow up with that either directly or post it online somewhere where you can, on our Facebook page, web page, where you can get to that. But what we want to do, we want to create a culture of interaction, okay, where you're not only mentally interacting with God's Word as we talk about it, but you're interacting with us as a church. And because how many remember when you were just kind of figuring this thing out? Because I know you guys got it all figured out now, but do you guys remember some of you that's maybe been saved a long time, been a committed believer for a long time, and when you were new to the faith, you had a lot of questions, right? Where the pastor would talk about, like, I don't even know half the stuff that he's saying. Does anybody remember that? God bless you, Kevin. Gift of hand raising. Awesome. We have some nodding. Yeah. So what we want to do, listen, you may be an old pro at this, okay, even if you're not old. But what we want to do is create a culture of engagement where as we go through service, we engage our heart and our mind through service, and we don't leave either one out. And but that also helps me know as a pastor that we're actually answering some questions that you have. That lets me know that, hey, we are talking about some things that are important and relevant to people. And so so I know this is a new habit, maybe, but feel free to do that anytime during the message, okay? And so we're going to continue our series called Time to Move. We began it the day that we tried out, you know, 7 weeks ago now, seven, eight, I'm kind of losing track. But and we continued it last week. We started the very first week. We talked about that it was time to move. Remember, we break camp and we advance and we take possession of the land. We started in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to be there for a few more weeks. Then last week, which was week 2 of the series, we talked about moving together, that everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ, and it takes all of us, okay? We talked about sharing the load and knowing your role. And so those of you that filled out a card, okay, we talked about serving, and many of you filled these out. We will be sending emails out this week and begin to organizing and communicating with teams, but if you didn't get one or you hadn't turned one in, please turn that in. Today, there are some on the counter you can grab as you leave. And so, guys, we got to put some things back together, okay? And we're gonna start with the nursery, and we're going to work our way up, start with the youngest, okay? And so we will be connecting with people shortly. One housekeeping note, do we have any men with the gift of scraping and painting? Not everybody at once now, scraping and painting. And I know some of you have the spiritual gift of Sherman Williams, but painting and scraping. The south side of this wall needs a little bit of attention, all right? If it was a man, it needs shaved in some places, but it needs some help, all right? Winter is coming, apparently, and I left 100 degrees and I came to this. Thank you all for that, all right? I was expecting that, maybe just not the 1st of October. So connect with me after service. We've got to do something at least with this south side of the building. So see, the key is if we do it now, we're not asking for a bigger offering later to replace a wall. Okay, so, you know, I'm just going to throw that out there as we're talking about serving. And so here's a question. I've got a couple of opening questions to get your brain going this morning. Here's the first question. Okay, feel free to text us in if you want. What makes a leap of faith so scary? The unknown. Okay, the unknown. Yeah. If you got a great answer for that, feel free to text in. Here's a bonus question. I knew you guys were ready on week 2 to do 2 questions. Okay, you were so jazzed about it. I usually only do 1, okay, again, to get our brains going. Here's a bonus question. What's the biggest leap of faith that you've ever taken or been asked to take? All right. Feel free to text that in if you've got a great story. I would love to hear a great story. And so as we're thinking about this, we're still going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1, okay? Talking about when the Israelites were beginning to explore the land that God had promised them. Okay, this is where we've been for a couple weeks. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling most of the law. He's retelling some stories and some events that happened to them. All right, as he's preparing the nation of Israel for the transition of leadership between him and Joshua. So that's where we're at in the story of Israel. And God has called them to take a huge leap, right? It's time now to decide, are we going to obey and move forward with the Lord and move into the promise that He has for us, okay? And that's where they found themselves as a nation. And so we're going to start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 1, so go ahead and turn there. You might well just keep a finger there or a place marker as we go forward. We've got some other places we're going to go, but we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1 quite a bit. So point number one, pursue the promise. This is going to be the shortest point that I have today. So this one's pretty easy to make. And so let's start reading Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. This is Moses speaking, remember. He's speaking to the whole assembly of Israel. They are gathered together. He's speaking to them. He says, go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. And so here, this is pretty simple. There's a land that they were supposed to take. There was a land they were supposed to move into, and people said, hey, Moses, let's go check it out. Okay, let's go check out the land. Let's go see what is ahead of us. And that's a very reasonable request. Let's see what is waiting for us on the other side. Okay, and so they began to pursue the promise that God gave them by investigating what was on the other side, what was waiting for them, okay? And so this is a pretty simple point. Jesus, speaking in Luke 14, you can write that down. We're not going to go there. Jesus was very clear about what it meant to become a follower of His. He used an illustration of somebody building a tower, somebody going to war. He says, hey, they're going to sit down and see how expensive that's going to be before they do that. And see, I love that because following Jesus, Jesus never expects us to follow Him blindly, and sometimes we misunderstand that. And before you get confused, following blindly, I said, we're not going to follow Him blindly, but that doesn't mean we're going to know all the answers. There's a wide chasm between those two things, and we need to understand that. Okay? He doesn't expect us to follow Him blindly. He says, hey, count the cost before you follow me. Jesus is very upfront about what it costs to follow Him. There's no bait and switch. So sometimes that happens in church. There's a bait and switch. But Jesus is very upfront about the cost to follow Him. And so here Israel, the nation of Israel, before they're really even established as a nation, they're just a people at this point. They're going into the land to pursue the promise to see what lay on the other side, to see what their cost was going to be. And so as we follow Jesus, there's going to be many times where the Lord may ask us to take a leap of faith. But I'm here this morning to tell you that it's not a blind leap. And I'll explain that as I go forward. And for Israel, this was not a blind leap. He didn't ask him to blindly follow him in pursuit of this promise. Okay? And so I imagine the Israelites with this new adventure. I just trying to imagine what they're thinking. Okay? There had to be some excitement there, right? Okay, man, this is great. God's done amazing things. We're going forward. All right? And but when they began to face challenges, that enthusiasm waned a little bit. Have you ever been excited about a new project or a new adventure, and then you find out a little bit more about the reality and you're not quite as excited about it? When I got my big dragon tattoo on my back, I was really, really, oh, thank you. God bless you. You knew I was full of it. Okay. Sorry, that's a running joke from the last church, and I just prefer to keep it going because I think it's ridiculous, and so I like to see people's faces. So I pull that out when I'm not sure you're with me, so God bless you. Thank you, Erlen. I see you. Okay. You believe me? Okay. Little buyer's remorse from that thing. It was. So, listen, let's keep reading. We want to look at this. So while Israel is pursuing the promise of God, okay, and as while we are following Jesus, remember I said that He doesn't expect us to follow Him blindly. We have, there's a point where we have to face the facts. All right? Taking a leap of faith, there is an unknown to it, okay? But we have got to face the facts of our situation at a certain point. Like Jesus said, the guy's going to sit down before he builds a tower, before he goes to war, he's going to count the cost. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. It says, taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Okay, step number one in their fact-finding mission, it had some fruit. All right? There's some good things over in the land. Let's keep going. Let's see how this keeps going. Verse 26. Moses says, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. So this is where it begins to go off the rails, okay? I told you, point number two, we got to face the facts. One fact was, the land was awesome. The land was bountiful. The land had produced fruit. There was land flowing with milk and honey. But there were also some giants in the land. There was also some walled cities in the land. There were also some obstacles to be faced, some battles to be fought. And we can see here, even though they're facing the facts, we sort of see this going off the rails here in their pursuit of the promise as they move towards the promise of God. Let's go back to Numbers. This is where it actually took place chronologically. Remember, this is a review for Moses. We're gonna look at the response here. Numbers chapter 13. Starting at verse 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size.'" And listen, if you're familiar with the story, you remember Caleb and Joshua come back like, "Man, we can do it. We can take the land, we can take the cities, we can do this." But then the rest of the group that explored the land, they started spreading this fear, saying, "Man, we can't do it. It's too much for us. We can't do it." Let's continue. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" Guys, think about that statement for a minute. Wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Think about that statement. It's not just going back to a country you left. It's not just going back to a former home. It's going back into slavery. That's what they're saying. We would rather be slaves again and subject to the Pharaoh in Egypt than continue into the unknown. The scary that I know sometimes to be more comforting than the scary that I don't know. There's comfort in the familiar, even if the familiar is horrible. And so they're saying, maybe we should just go back. And so this goes way beyond facing the facts and acknowledging the challenge that was ahead. Joshua and Caleb were like, "Yeah, it's going to be tough, but we can do it. The Lord is with us." Everybody else is like, "Yeah, no, I'd rather be a slave. We can't do it." And they spread their fear in Israel. And listen, as believers, many times, listen, even if God hasn't asked us to take a leap of faith, but many times when we face circumstances that maybe are a surprise or difficult, we act like this as well. All right, I always picture in my mind sometimes when we doubt the Lord and we think he doesn't know what's going on, that the Trinity is scurrying around in heaven like they're surprised, like, "Oh my goodness, what's going on?" Listen, I can assure you that is not happening. But we see that people respond in fear because they don't like what they see. And so as followers of Jesus, what do? How are we supposed to respond in times like this? We feel like God has given us a promise. We feel like we're moving in obedience to him. And then all of a sudden, something comes up and it surprises us. And it could be sickness, could be loss of a job, could be loss of a spouse, it could be a marriage breaking apart. Whatever it is, something hits us smack dab in the face. How are we going to respond? Are we a Joshua or a Caleb? Or are we like everybody else, like, "Oh, where did God go?" We'd rather go back in slavery. And many people, I'll say it, try Jesus. You ever run across people like, "Yeah, I tried Jesus once"? And my response is, "No, you didn't." "Well, I tried church once." "Yeah, okay, no, you didn't." Because it's not something you try. That's a complete misunderstanding of what following Jesus is. Okay? I tried Tabasco, put it on stuff. That is different than surrendering your life and following Jesus. That's two totally different things. Okay? Jesus is not something we add to our lives amongst all the other things. Jesus is something we surrender our whole life to. We'll talk more about that later. Okay? All right? You can't sprinkle a little bit of Jesus like sprinkles on a donut. Now, my boys like sprinkles on a donut, but that is not following Jesus. Okay? And so we see here the Israel. Sorry, guys. I'm walking over here a lot. Everybody, like, shifted this way today, so I'm not trying to ignore you guys. And you guys were a little late, too, but that's all right. I forgive you. So I'm trying to come back, so I know I'm pacing more than normal. Amy knows what I'm going to say, so, and God bless you. I see you back there. I haven't forgot about you guys. Listen, as a believer, we need to respond in faith. Faith is one of those tricky words sometimes that's hard to define, hard to execute. But I want to tell you what faith is not. Faith is not denial. Faith is not blind. Listen, Christianity is not a faith without evidence. Okay? It's not. And when we follow him, Jesus doesn't ask us to go into it blindly. Again, that's not the same as saying he's going to give us all the answers that we want. You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. Let's practice our spiritual gift of nodding. Let me know you're with me. Yes, okay. Because what I'm not saying is he's going to tell us anything and everything we want to know. He's not a magic eight ball in the sky and we're going to get all the answers that we want, okay? That's not going to happen. But there is still evidence for our faith, okay? It's not a blind faith. There's another great man of God that I want to look at real quickly. This is one of my favorite passages, and we're going to read a little bit now, a little bit later. But he was given an unlikely promise. Have you heard of Abraham? Okay, he's from the famous song. Anybody know that? Okay, we have any old school church people? You know that? Okay, Julie will do that for us later. Yes, okay. He's also famous for, he was the one who this promise was given to in the first place. This promise we're talking about with Moses and Israel, Abraham was the one the promise was given to. Your descendants will be like the sand of the what? It's not a trick question. Sand is only really starts in one place. Seashore. Thank you. God bless you. A plus. So Abraham was given this promise originally that we see now Moses and the Israelites trying to live out. That's the connection. But we talk about pursuing this promise to God. The promise was given to Abraham. All right? And it was unlikely. Why? I know you didn't come to church to think this morning, but who's, I heard somebody talk. Why was this an unlikely promise? He didn't have any kids. It's hard to have descendants when you don't have any kids. All right? I mean, I don't know if we have any math professors in here, but it's hard to multiply when you don't even have one, right? Okay, this is a college town, so I expect you guys to get that. So this promise was given to Abraham when he was 100 years old. I don't think we have anybody that old here. Don? No, you're good. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right? So this was a promise that didn't make any sense. Okay? I never said God would always make sense. I just said it's not going to be blind. So Abraham was given this promise. He was 100 years old. Look at you guys sneaking ahead looking at my scripture. Michelle, come on now. This is week two. We should be perfect by now. Thanks for serving, Michelle. So anybody listening to this on the recording knows I'm not actually upset. Okay. So this promise was given to Abraham. Let's look at it. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Don't go for it yet. Abraham was not in denial about his situation. Okay, God told me I'm going to have many, many descendants. I'm old. I'm beyond AARP old. I'm like foot in the grave old. I'm 100. I'm about dead. Sarah's womb is dead. Husbands, don't ever say that to your wife. That's not nice. So this guy was not in denial. See, depending upon the faith tradition of Christianity you grew up on, and maybe not as prevalent up here, a little bit pet peeve. If something bad happens, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't receive that? Like, receive what? Your leg's broken. No, I don't receive that. Well, your femur's sticking out of your skin. Your leg's broken. You guys ever, okay, a little extreme, but you guys have been around those people? That's okay. But I have. Faith is not denial. Abraham was not in denial. He's like, yep, I'm about dead.
Sarah's dead inside. You know, I mean, it was...
Faith is not denial, church. I want you to see that. Okay? And so we are going to learn how to respond. Nancy, I thought you were sneaking up on me. Come on. Seriously, I thought there's a microphone up here and everything. So listen, denying the facts, no matter how bad they are, robs God of his glory. Listen, we've got to understand that. We're supposed to be people of faith, but if we deny how bad things are, we rob God of his glory. Because at some point, he's going to heal us, he's going to overcome our obstacle, or he's going to sustain us through it and stand in the fire with us. And if we deny how bad it was, we rob his glory of doing all of those things. Oh, I'm healed of my broken leg. Well, but it was never broken, so thank you, Lord. Okay, that's ridiculous, but do you see what I mean? Faith is not denial of your circumstance. Faith is believing that God is bigger than your circumstance. And so listen, so here's the question. If we aren't supposed to give up like the Israelites or live in denial, then what do? Because the Israelites were very well aware of their circumstances, but there were two different camps there. There was Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we believe God is bigger than our circumstances. Then all the others that spread fear saying, yeah, we can't do it. It can't happen. We're just going to go back to be slaves again. Those are two different responses. One is a response of fear. One is a response of faith. Okay? And that doesn't mean we can never be afraid, church, or have any amount of fear, but that just means that our fear is subject to our faith. And so the last point, listen, once we face the facts, then we have got a choice to make. But this is what we got to do. We've got to trust the Father. And this is where we don't have a blind faith. Look at back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Moses is speaking. He says, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries a son all the way. You went up until you reached this place. So here Moses is sharing what God had done for them, but then didn't seem to matter. He says, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you and to camp and to show you the way you should go. But I want you to see the strategy that Moses used. He's trying to build their faith. He was facing a people that was discouraged, a people that were afraid, and there was only a couple ready to move forward. But look at these phrases from these verses. He says, going before you, fight for you, carried you as a father, went ahead of you in a fire and in a cloud to search out places, to camp and to show you the way. He's saying, listen, you can have faith about the future that is unknown because look at what God has already done. When we stand upon what we do know, we can face what we don't know. In church, it's easy when we have the privilege of the scope of Scripture to look through the Old Testament and go, how can Israel keep failing so many times? How can they keep rebelling? How can they keep committing idolatry? How can they keep doubting God? It's easy for us to stand back because we have the luxury of Scripture and go, I don't know how do they keep doubting God? But you know what? We do it quite a bit ourselves. It just looks different. Right? Something bad happens that we didn't expect, and oh my goodness, what's going on, God? And he's like, I'm still here. I haven't changed. And it's really easy to respond in fear when we lose sight of who he is and what he's done. So church, we have got to trust the Father. And this backward-looking, faith-instilling strategy that Moses tried to use, we see it through Scripture. How many times if you've read the Old Testament, any number of times, how many times does the Lord or men or women of God remind Israel, he's the God that brought you out of Egypt? That phrase is found dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament. He brought you out. This was the God that brought you out. That wasn't because that was part of his name or he had a placard on his desk. No, he's reminding them of what he's done. This is the God that brought you out. Why? Because that is faith-instilling words. He's the God that brought you out. Brought you out of slavery. Brought you out of Egypt. Listen, we can trust him because of who he is and what he's done. Let's continue these verses with Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He already faced the facts, but look what he did now. He said, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God made him a promise. He faced the fact that I'm dead, Sarah's dead. We shouldn't have kids. It should be possible. It's physically impossible. That he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. This wasn't about what he saw. This wasn't about his understanding. This was about God and who God is and God's faithfulness. So it's one thing to acknowledge the facts. It's another to respond in faith or to respond in fear. And that's where Israel got it wrong. Look at, I don't even know if I have a slide for this, but look at verse 27 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. There's this lack of awareness that they have. It says, he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You know, sometimes our reasoning is just that good. Okay, he brought us out to kill us. He rescued us from slavery to kill us. Well, that doesn't make much sense. Could have just left you there. Could have killed you all there. Could have killed you on the way. Do you see my confusion with that phrase? Am I the only one that thinks a little bit? Okay, he brought us out. He miraculously rescued us. For those of you that know the story, okay, he split a sea in two, walked across dry land, appears in a form of a cloud and pillar of fire, miraculously provides food for them. Okay, he did all of that to kill them off. But church, sometimes our reasoning with the Lord is the same thing. One thing happens, we're like, God, what? What are you doing? Listen, faith is trusting God in spite of the facts that we see. It doesn't mean we deny that they're there, and doesn't mean we deny the reality of those facts. You understand that? It's just our confidence in God, our Father, is greater than our confidence in what we see in front of us. You know, I posted about this, so I know all of you saw this on Facebook this week. I'm sorry, that's my gift of sarcasm. You'll have to get used to that. Do they have sarcasm up here? Okay, so you guys are okay with that, all right. Well, if you've heard this, just pretend it's the first time and you're amazed, okay? I was listening to modern-day musical poet Skillet. Anybody know who Skillet is? And I posted, this is their new album. This is my favorite phrase off their whole album. It says, my fear will answer to your scars. And that's a brilliant line. I wish I would have thought of that for my message or something. And so I'm a little bitter with them about it. My fear will answer to your scars. He's singing about Jesus, singing about the cross in this phrase. My fear will answer to your scars. What is that? That's the very thing that Moses tried to do. You remember what he did? He brought you out of Egypt. He delivered you so we can trust him. Okay? My fear will answer to your scars. It reminds me of the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul writes, he says, he who did not spare his own son, this is the same type of reasoning here, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What's Paul saying there? This is not some cosmic fortune cookie in the middle of Romans, and I'm going to give you the context in just a minute. But what's he saying? Like, listen, if he gave Jesus, why do you think he's going to hold out on you now? That's like, okay, he brought us out to kill us. That's the same misplaced logic. If he gave us Jesus, why do we think he's going to hold out on us now? And church, as we wind down, that's where we're gonna focus. This verse, what was it in response to? Okay, it's dangerous just to pull verses out of chapters and books without understanding what's being said around them. Okay, this verse is referring to a passage that's talking about suffering and future glory. And listen, that's a whole other message. But the modern church has a terrible theology on suffering. We do. We think it shouldn't happen, which means we haven't read the Bible. That's a whole other message. Listen, he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We're going to back up you get some of the context. Verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." What a passage. Paul isn't saying we shouldn't suffer. In verse 23, it says, "As we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." This whole passage is a forward-looking passage. Speaking to church, to first century believers that were suffering, suffering in their faith, his encouragement was, if God gave a son, he's not going to leave you hanging now, but yet there's something better coming. This wasn't a guarantee that they would never suffer, that they would never go through difficult times. Because our salvation is a now and not yet thing. We are made sons and daughters of the King when we submit our lives to him and to follow Jesus. But we will not be fully adopted into the family until he comes for us again or until we die. There is still a not yet part of this walking with the Lord that we don't get to experience yet. And here Paul is writing about this, saying, listen, as we eagerly await our adoption as sons and daughters, there's this forward-looking aspect to our faith that we can't let go of. And so we look back to what God has done, and we look forward to what he's going to do, and that helps us get through the here and now. But when we're only focused on the here and now, it's really easy to lose sight of what God is doing and what he's done and what he's going to do, and our faith can waver when we're consumed and obsessed with the now. Continuing in Romans chapter 8 here, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, we love that phrase that we are more than conquerors, but sometimes we forget that it's in a passage about suffering and about looking forward to what waits for us. Verse 38, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Church, that's a verse a lot of you know, but we can't forget the context of that verse and what it's saying. We even sung about the love of God this morning. And he does. He loves us. And nothing can separate us as his kids from that love of God. But that doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want here. That doesn't mean we won't experience suffering. That doesn't mean we walk through life without having to have faith in him and trust in him. Listen, parents, whether you have kids in the home still or not, did you ever give your kids everything? Probably not, because it would all have been punks, right? How many got punks anyway? I'm just kidding. No, I'm just saying. But we treat the Lord sometimes like he's our cosmic Santa Claus, that we should just be able to ask and get whatever we want, but then we wouldn't grow into the people that we need to be. Right? You understand that? We know that instinctively with our kids, but then we forget that sometimes when it comes to us and the Lord. Look at the end of this, verse 39. See, if we read it too fast, we can miss the importance of this. How was the love of God expressed? I even made it easy for you. I underlined it. How was it expressed? Not everybody at one time. Through Jesus. Okay? See that cross on the back wall? For many people, that's just a decoration. Or it's become this faith, the equivalent of a rabbit's foot or a horseshoe. There's nothing magical in the shape, but what's powerful is what it should remind us of. It says, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, you want to know why you can trust God? It's because of the cross. We weren't in Egypt. Now, before we became believers, you know, you could equate that maybe being into Egypt, into slavery to sin, and the Lord has brought us out. But church, it's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus. Listen, if he didn't spare his own son, why would he leave us hanging now? All right, we've got to live with that in mind. The Father expressed his love through Jesus and what Jesus did. And when we follow him, there's an eternal relationship that begins and a destiny that is set with God the Father. Joseph, why don't you go ahead and come up and play just a bit. I've got one more verse I want to share with you. And listen, I don't know where you're at this morning, maybe whether you're struggling with fear in any part of your life, and we want to give the opportunity to pray with you in just a minute. But as Israel lost sight of what the Lord had already done for them, their faith was non-existent. Like, we'd rather go back to slavery. We'd rather just give up. And so, church, I want to encourage you, even if you're not facing an obstacle this morning, if you're not struggling with faith and fear, if they're not at war within you this morning, I still want to remind you, let's not forget where we came from as believers. So I'm talking to believers this morning. Let's not forget where God has brought us from. From being strangers to him to being his kids. From being outside the promises of God to having all the promises of God in front of us and for us. This guarantee that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, it's not a guarantee that nothing will ever be difficult, because we live in a fallen, broken world. But a guarantee that we will not be separated from his love. And he showed us that in the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. You know what's great about this verse? That means we are all the same pre-Jesus. We're all sinners, all lost. And there's nothing we did to earn the cross. Nothing. Listen, this is a broken, broken world with lots of broken, broken people. And their brokenness is no better, no worse than your own. That's a newsflash for some of you. It's all sin, it's all broken without Jesus. And Cornerstone Vermilion needs a church that doesn't forget the cross. We're not here to have services, we're here to meet him. We're here to introduce other people to him. We exist to leave this building and introduce other people to him. Why? Because of the cross. That was the ultimate expression of love. And if God never blesses you again the rest of your life, he does not owe you anything, and you still owe him your life. Do you understand that? He could have stopped blessing the church, and that was enough. Just being in relationship with our Father and having an eternal destiny set for us. That was enough. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Father, I pray that you just guide us these next few minutes. I believe that you're already working upon hearts and minds, and I just pray that you continue to do business here this morning as only you can do. You know, with your heads bowed, I have a few questions that I just want to ask you as we wrap up. You know, sadly, Israel lost a generation of people because they embraced fear instead of remembering who God was and what he had done for them. They lost a whole generation of people wiped out. Only Joshua and Caleb got to see the fulfillment of the promise because they were the only ones with faith. They're the only ones that didn't forget who God was and what he had done already for them. So my question to you this morning is, if you're a follower of Jesus, What fear is challenging your faith this morning? What fear is challenging your faith? And maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids, could be a job, could be a spouse, who knows? What fear is challenging your faith this morning? Listen, are you trusting Him completely? And maybe you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. And by commit, I mean give Him everything. There's no halfway about it. Either in or you're out. And you don't have to be perfect to come to Him, because none of us ever are. But when you come to Him, you put everything on the table and say, God, whatever you want is yours. Whatever you ask me to lay down, it's yours. My plans of the future, my hopes, my dreams, my feelings, my temptations, everything is yours. And we trust God's Word and we trust the Holy Spirit to change us and shape us. But if you don't know Jesus this morning, He's made a way for you to enter the family of God and secure not just an eternity in heaven, but an eternal life that starts now. But we have to recognize our need for Him. And I mentioned Luke 14 earlier. Jesus makes it very clear the cost of following Him. You want to know the cost to follow Him? He says you can't be My disciple if you don't give up everything. It cost everything.